to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start off by asking you a question. I want to ask you to play Let's Pretend, all right? We're all going to participate, but let's pretend, and we pray that this doesn't happen, but let's pretend that there's a hurricane headed our way, and if you've lived here any amount of time, you know what that is like to think that a hurricane is headed your way. We're fortunate here in this part of the state that even when the hurricanes come, they usually don't get too bad, although Irma got close last year, didn't it? But let's pretend that a hurricane is headed our way, and it is like the mother of all, it's a big hurricane, and we must evacuate. We have to leave. And we don't know when we leave what we might be coming back to, if we come back to anything. I mean, they're predicting this hurricane is going to be so bad it can just wipe everything out. So you are in the process of loading your car. And you're trying to decide, what am I going to take with me? So, real quickly, think in your mind, what are the top couple of things that jump into your mind? Oh, I got to make sure that makes it into the car and it gets out of this place with me. All right? So get that firmly fixed in your mind. A couple of things. You're evacuating for a hurricane. You got to pack your car. What are you going to take with you? So we're going to take a little poll here. All right? And I'm going to ask you about a couple of things. How many of you thought that you're packing your car, you better take some money? Yeah, a lot of people. I mean, you know, you're going to need money, right? Got to have some place to stay. Okay. How many of you, one of the top things that popped into your mind is that you've got some photos that you don't want to lose. You're going to make sure that they get in. You know, the hands are not as many. And I would venture to say that one of the reasons that may be so is most of our photos nowadays aren't printed out. They're on Facebook. They're on some other social media site. They're on our computers. Speaking of computers, how many of you would have said, I got to get my computer and put it out there? There, take it with me. A couple of you, I'll admit that's one of the things on top of my list. My whole life and work and everything is all wrapped up in my laptop. And you better believe that laptop's going to be in the car. All right. How many of you have some kind of family heirloom that jumped to the top of us? I've got to take that thing that I got from my grandma or my grandpa. Or any of you have family heirlooms that nobody has any family heirlooms? Well, I guess you do, but I guess maybe that wasn't something that just jumped to the top of your list, maybe. Okay. How many of you had some kind of electronic device? I mentioned computers, but a tablet, a phone. I won't even ask about a phone. Our phones are attached to us anyway, so nobody's going to forget that, right? Some kind of electronic device. Got to get that in the car. One of the top things, a couple of you. All right. How many of you, one of the first things you thought about was a pet? Oh, yeah. Many hands. Okay. You got to take that pet. Now, here's the important question. Don't lie now. When I ask you what you're going to put in your car, one of the top two things, we'll just leave the top two things. Now, don't raise your hand if it was lower down on the list. But for how many of you, one of the top two things you said, I got to make sure it gets in your car, was one of your family members? Only a couple of people. See, you all need this message because a lot of you didn't even put your family, you know, your spouse, your kids, your parents. Maybe somebody said, I'm going to kind of leave that one behind. Hopefully not. Yeah, I did that deliberately, obviously. But, you know, I think that the reason that most people in here did not raise their hands is because it's just assumed, right? I mean, we're talking about what are we going to take? Well, obviously, you know, we're going to pack the car. We're going to pack it as full as we can. But there's got to be room for every family member. All right? Or at least most of them. You know, it's assumed we're going to take them, so they don't even show up on the list because there's no way we're going to leave them behind. And why is that? It's because they're so important to us. As we think about what will we take if we're going to leave town because a hurricane's coming, we're wanting to load the car up with stuff that's important to us. I bet that if I ask how many of you said, making your list of what you're going to take, you did not say, well, let me be sure to empty the trash can and let's put that in the trunk first because we want to make sure we get that to go with us. Obviously not. Because we want to take that which we value. And we assume, perhaps, that we would take our family because our family is valuable to us. And I want to talk about value in families for a short time this morning. And I want to ask you this. How do you show your family that they are valuable to you? How do you show your family members that you value them? And what may seem like the same question, but it's a little bit different. How do your family members know that they are valued? If you were to ask your children, your spouse, whoever's in your family, do you think you're important to me? Hopefully they say yes. And you would ask them, what lets you know that you're important to me? What is it that I do or say that lets you know that you are important to me? And you may actually want to do this. I don't know. But the important thing is that we do show our family members that they're important to us. And not only that we show them, because we may be showing them in a way that we would understand, but they don't. For someone who goes out and works 40, 60, 70 hours a week to bring home a paycheck to pay the bills and bring up the food, it's like, man, I show my love and my appreciation for them, and they're valuable to me because I go out and do that and all the money goes to take care of them. But they may not recognize that. You know, we'd like them to, but they may not recognize that. So how do they know that they're valued? Can I tell you that that's one of the most important needs that we all have? That we all have. We so desperately want that. Every single one of us to feel that we are valued, loved, respected, honored, esteemed, appreciated. All those are words with little different nuances of meaning, that we all desire that. We all want that. To be honest with you, we all seek that out. And so what I want to talk to you about for a short time this morning is valuing our family. Valuing our family. Valuing our family. I want to read a couple of verses of scripture to you that talk about this just in general. And it says, Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. And I like this statement, outdo one another in showing honor. I like, it's worded that way, it's like there's some kind of competition, all right? And you're involved in this competition, and you need to outdo one another in how you show honor to the people that are around you. Romans 13:7 says, pay to all what is owed them. Just a general principle, if you owe something to someone or some company, then pay it, okay? You owe it, pay it. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, we don't like that one, but biblical support for paying your taxes. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. Now, you might say, if you're familiar with the Bible, well, isn't that just talking about all relationships? And I would say that's true. It is. It is talking about all relationships. But if this is the way that we are supposed to relate to one another in all of our relationships, how much more should we relate this way in our families? If this is good, if this is right, if this is important, how much more should we do this in our families? You know, I would venture to say that most of us, probably all of us in this room, because the only people that wouldn't would be people that would have some kind of mental problem, most of us would not withhold from our family the things that they need. Food, clothing, shelter. But you know, sometimes we withhold other things that are even more important. And those are the things that show them that they are valued. There are three words that I'm really focusing on here because there are three words that we see in Scripture. I'm going to read a couple more passages, but there's so many more beyond that. But three words that express this. And those three words are respect and honor and esteem. Respect and honor and esteem. And if we look at the definitions of these words, we find that they're very similar. The definition of respect is high or special regard, esteem, or honor. So even in the definition of respect, you have the other two words is used as part of the definition, honor and esteem. For the word honor, the definition is high respect or esteem. So there in the definition of honor, you also have the other two words used to define it, to ascribe value to. For the word esteem, it means to set a high value on, to cherish, and to give high regard. Now, that one in particular doesn't use the other two words in the definition, but they do have the same meaning. Respect and honor and esteem. I want to deal with two questions this morning real quickly. Number one, who are we to esteem and honor and respect? And then how are we to esteem, honor, and respect? So first of all, who are we to esteem, honor, and respect? Now, I'll be honest with you. The Bible talks about a lot of different categories of people that we should esteem and that we should honor and that we should respect. It includes government officials and leaders. It includes ruling authorities. Of course, it includes God himself. It includes those who enforce the laws. It includes leaders, spiritual leaders, governmental leaders, other type of leaders. It refers to the elderly. How can I get an amen for that? We're supposed to respect, honor, and esteem the elderly. Yeah, some of you didn't want to do that because then people would think you're elderly. I understand that. We said many times we don't have any old people in our church. We just have those that are getting older. All right. But the Bible says we should respect them. We should respect our employers. Not a lot of amens there. But it also says that employers should respect their employees. Now, got some amens and head nods on that one. All right. And of course, the Bible says we should respect one another in our personal relationships. But today I want to talk again about our family. It's interesting that in God's word, we have instructions about every single possible relationship within the family that we should show respect to one another or honor or esteem. As far as husbands with their wives, in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, if Peter's trying to tell husbands that they have to understand their wives, we got a big job, guys. I don't think that's specifically what he's saying. He's saying, listen, live with them in an understanding way. In other words, you live your life in such a way you try to understand and take account for what your wife's needs are and all that kind of stuff. All right. So he says, live in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, that immediately shuts some of you down. Please understand, Peter is not saying that women are inferior in any way, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. All he's trying to say that in general, for most couples, the man in the couple is usually physically bigger and stronger than the woman. That's not always true. I understand that. But in general, okay? But that's what he's trying to say. Show honor to the woman, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. In other words, they have the same standing before God that you do. God loves them just as much. God has offered them salvation. God has offered them forgiveness in a relationship just as much as he has you. And then he adds this. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a warning here for us men. We don't have a warning like that on the other ones. It says, if we don't respect and honor our wives and treat them well, God may choose to ignore our prayers. That's a whole other sermon. But here we see that husbands are to exhibit respect, honor, and esteem for their wives. It makes me think of this story I heard a number of years ago about these two guys that were out golfing one day. Two good friends. And the golf course happened to be right next to the cemetery. And they're on this particular hole. They've gotten up to the green. One guy's there with his putter. He's getting ready to putt. And just as he's getting ready to putt, they look over to the cemetery and they see this hearse, you know, the procession, you know, the police cars and the hearse and all these people following, pulling into the cemetery. Immediately, the guy that's getting ready to putt drops his putter, stands up straight, takes his hat off his head, holds it like this, and he just stands that way for a couple of moments. So the procession stops, everybody gets unloaded, and they walk to the grave. Then he puts his hat back on, he starts to putt, and his friend turns to me and says, man, wow, that really impresses me, the respect and the honor that you showed toward that deceased. And the fellow said, well, I really feel it's the least I could do. I was married to her for 34 years. maybe trying to show respect, but probably not the best way to show it in that situation. So husbands are to respect, honor, and esteem their wives, but we find that wives are to do the same for their husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, in Ephesians 5, God gives Paul some instructions for families and especially for husbands and wives. And he kind of wraps it all up in verse 33 by saying, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. By the way, that's the husband to the wife. Another way of showing that respect, honor, and esteem is to truly love them with a biblical definition of love. But then he says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So God says, husbands are to respect their wives. Wives are to respect their husbands. We see that children are to have the same kind of attitude toward their parents. In fact, going all the way back to Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. As children, you're to honor your parents. And you know what? There's no expiration time or date on that. Other places in the Bible talk about children obeying their parents, but that only lasts until they move out of the home and establish their own homes. But you know, even after children move out of their homes and establish their own homes, they may no longer have to obey their parents, but they are still to honor them. Honor, respect, esteem. And then we see the same ideas conveyed from parents to their children. Now, those three words are not used, but yet the concept is there in Ephesians 6:4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In the New Living Translation, it says, don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Now, that's not meaning that you won't ever do anything rightfully so that won't get them angry. There are times we as parents have to do things that our kids don't like. But what it's saying is don't act unreasonably. Don't set out deliberately to tick off your kids, to set them off. And try as hard as you can not to do it unintentionally either. If you've got to do something they're not going to like, do it right and do it. But don't deliberately do things to really frustrate them and anger them. Show them some respect. Show them some esteem. Can I tell you that much unhappiness in the home is due to a lack of respect and honor and esteem? If you were to think back, and I hope you don't spend a lot of time doing this, and think about your last argument with your spouse or your child or your parents, the last major disagreement or whatever, it may have been over rules or something like that, but usually the feelings begin to escalate, the negative feelings begin to escalate when we feel like there's a lack of respect. When we feel like another family member is looking down on us or treating us in a way that we are not valued. So as I said, this whole idea of respect and esteem and honor is so important in our homes. That's why I said at the beginning of the message, if you can just kind of get this idea in your heart and your soul, and it's something we will wrestle with all of our lives because we have that in us that fights against this. But if we can learn to be people who show respect and honor and esteem to those who deserve it, especially within our family, we can defuse a lot of situations. We can have a happier home. We can have a much better marriage. We can have a much better relationship with our kids, with our parents. It's a key factor. You know, what causes the opposite? What causes disrespect? What causes people to act in such a way that it seems like they don't respect or honor or esteem the other person they're dealing with? There's a lot of things, and we don't have time to deal with it. But I was thinking about this. I think that the top main reasons why people act that way, one of them would be because that's the way they were treated. We have a tendency to treat other people the way we were treated. And if we are in an environment where we feel disrespected and unhonored, if that's even a word, like we're not important, we will have that same tendency to want to treat the people around us the same way, especially if they're the ones that made us feel that way. Sometimes we may act that way because of pride. We just think we're better than everybody else, or at least everybody else in our immediate vicinity, and we treat them that way. Sometimes we may act that way because of insecurity. Can I tell you that the person who seems the most confident and proud and arrogant, and they're always kind of putting somebody down and treating them with disrespect and whatever, many times it's because there's insecurity on the inside. You know, we feel like somehow we can lift ourselves up by putting other people down. We could talk to a psychologist and probably come up with a bunch of other causes. But the sad thing is that the effect, talking about cause and effect, the effect of us treating people with disrespect and dishonor, that's the word I was looking for, dishonor, not unhonor, okay? Dishonor are painful. I mean, we can make a long list of the various effects. You know, we get hurt. And unfortunately, it can become a negative cycle. Someone treats us bad, so we start treating them bad. And since we're treating them bad, they treat us worse. And they're treating us worse, so we treat them even worse. Right? Become a big cycle thing in our relationships, in our homes and marriages, and parents and children and young people. We see cut downs and name callings, just expressions and attitudes and actions of disrespect and rebellion. And it can even escalate to abuse, physical, mental, emotional, insensitivity, anger, arguments. So many things are the effects. So I want us to focus for the last bit of the time we have here is how are we to esteem, honor, and respect? In other words, if this is what's good, if this is what's right, if this is what's going to lead to our harmonious home, a stronger marriage, a stronger family, how can we go about doing this? Well, can I tell you, first of all, we just have to determine that this is something we want to do. We've got to determine before God and with His help to show respect and honor and esteem to the other family members in our family. We need to show them that we value them. It needs to be important to us. And if we're in one of those cycles, those negative cycles where it just seems like disrespect is already there and it just feeds and fuels more disrespect, we need to determine, I'm not going to wait for, and fill in the blank, I'm not going to wait for my husband, I'm not going to wait for my wife, I'm not going to wait for my parents, I'm not going to wait for my child to start respecting me and acting right, I'm going to break the cycle. That's not easy. Especially if you are unfortunate enough to be in a dysfunctional situation at home or wherever, where there's a lot of this stuff going on, to be the one to say, you know what? I'm not going to treat people the same way they're treating me. I'm going to show respect. I'm going to show esteem. I'm going to show honor to the degree that I can. Because if we always wait for somebody else, it may never, ever happen. In fact, it requires a vastly unselfish attitude. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count or esteem, some translations say, count others, esteem others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Notice he says there's nothing wrong about looking after your own interests. He says, don't just look after your own interests, though. Okay? Look after the interests of others. Be others-minded. So, what can we do? What can we do? And this is going to be very simple. You're not going to leave here saying, man, I learned something at church I never had heard before. But you know, sometimes we need to hear the simple stuff and just begin to do it. And sometimes it's the simple stuff that if we'll do it, it'll work. We don't need some complicated solution. Now, when I say it's simple, I don't mean it's easy. I just mean it's simple. So let me just give it to you real quickly. Number one, show respect and honor and esteem with your words. With your words. Words have such power for good and for bad. You can do a whole sermon on that. The Bible has a lot to say about how our words affect the people around us. But I just want to give you one passage to cling to on this. Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It says, watch that negative stuff that comes. You know what? Don't even let it come out. You got that negative stuff inside you. You just want to spew it out. You just want to tell them what for. You want to tell them off. You want to call them a name. You want to whatever. He says, just don't even let it come out. Can I tell you, one of the best things you can do is don't say the first thing you think. That fits in so many areas of life. Don't speak out the first thing you think. He says, instead, that which is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, or certain things need to be said under certain occasions, certain circumstances, others and others, so be sensitive to what's going on, and that which will give grace. The word for grace is unmerited favor. We talk about God's grace to us, that He loves us and cares about us even though we don't deserve it. And basically what it's saying is you need to give grace to other people. They may not deserve it at this moment, but give it to them anyway. And we do that with our words. We do that with our words. We see here, first of all, eliminate the negative. Now, I put this little parenthesis there, as much as possible. And the reason I say that is that sometimes we have to deal with negative things. As parents, we have to discipline our children. We have to steer them right direction. That's part of our responsibility. And to do that, we are going to have to deal with negative things. We got to deal with those bad grades. You know, we got to talk about it. We got to work with them. We got to deal with the disruptive behavior. We got to deal with the disobedience and all that kind of stuff. But what we need to do is eliminate the negative as much as possible. And there's some negative we just need to totally eliminate. I do not lift myself or my wife and I and our family up as doing everything perfect, because God knows we didn't. But we had a rule in our home when our girls were growing up. We do not call each other names, and we don't put each other down. That just does not happen in our family. Now, we had to live that out, my wife and I. I'll just throw this in for free. Parents, if you are telling your kids they got to do something you're not willing to do, they're going to follow your example, not what you tell them. But we just had that rule. We're not going to call each other names. And I tell you what, I cringe. I cringe. Sometimes I'll be in the store or whatever, and I hear parents yelling at their kids. And believe me, I've been there. There are times I yelled at them in the store too. I'm not saying it's right. But anyway, but calling them names, I didn't ever do that. You stupid, good for nothing. You'll never amount to anything. I tell you what, that's the kind of stuff we got to eliminate. That's the kind of stuff we got to eliminate. Eliminate that negative as much as possible. No name call, no put downs allowed. No disrespect for anyone. Don't always say the first thing that comes to mind. As I said before, you may want to sit down as a family and say, hey, we want to have a really good school year. And we want to work together. We want to love each other. You all are important to us. And I hope we're important to you. We want to express that to each other. And what that means is we're going to be careful about how we talk in our house. It may not have always been this way, but we're going to set some new rules. We're not going to call each other names. We're not going to put each other down. Okay? We may get upset. We may get angry. We got to express that. We got to work it out. But we're not going to do this. And you got to make that adapted to your relationship, to your family. But I just want to tell you, if you want to have that respect, honor, and esteem shown to you, you've got to show it to others. And we've got to do it with our words. So we eliminate the negative as much as possible, but we also accentuate the positive. Unfortunately, research shows that most parents say way more negative things to their children than positive. But research also shows, and I don't remember the exact statistic, I'm sorry, I should have looked it up, that it takes like 10 positive things to make up for one negative. You know what that tells me? If we want to have harmony and good relationships, if we've got to deal with negative things, we deal with it. But we've got to make sure that there's so much positive going on in our relationship, in the way that we express our feelings to one another, that it can help overcome the negative stuff that comes from that negative. We need to actively look for those good things that we can brag on for our kids. And kids, you got to look for the good things you can brag on to your parents. I could do a whole sermon on that, but I got to wrap this thing up. I'm just saying, look for the good things. And can I give you one more little hint here? Don't just tell the good things to them, but tell the good things to other people in front of them. Now, be very careful with this. You don't want to be that grandparent that everybody doesn't want to be around, because when they get around you, all you do is talk about your grandkids and how wonderful they are and how much better they are than anybody else's. But you don't throw it out either. There's a balance there, okay? You know, your child does something good, and their aunt comes over and says, hey, did I tell you that he got a whatever on his math test? And he's really brought that up, you know, bragging on them in front of someone else. I tell you what, our words eliminate the negative, accentuate the positive. And the second thing is this: show respect, honor, and esteem with your actions. I alluded to this before. You can say all you want, but if you don't live it out, what you do speaks much louder than what you say. What you say doesn't mean anything if your actions don't back it up. One of the things, especially with younger children, but it's true of all ages, is to spend time with them. We say, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I don't have any time for you. Do things to help them. Do special things. Surprise them. You know, for the love of your life, go on dates, buy them flowers, whatever. You know, a verse that can help wrap this all up is one that's very, very familiar. In fact, it's called the Golden Rule. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Now, you do have to adapt it for their situation. If you want a bass boat, don't just assume if you buy one for your wife, she'll be happy. And this isn't just saying you need to go buy them something. I'm just saying the way you want to be treated, and you want to be treated that way because you know how it makes you feel, think about the other person. Say, what can I do that will help them to feel that way from me? My spouse, my kids, my parents. What is it that I can do? What is it that I can say that shows them the respect and honor and esteem? And I know this raises a question. I can't spend time on it because we got to wrap this up. But what if they're not worthy of respect? Well, that's tough. Most people may go through a time they're not worthy of respect, but there are things you can respect about them. And this is where we have to differentiate that sometimes you got to give respect because the person is in a position that requires respect. We can see this more outside the family. If you go into a courtroom, there's a judge, you give him respect or you're going to be in trouble. You may know absolutely nothing about him, but you still give him respect because of his position. Sometimes we have to do that in the family, even though it's hard, because right now I don't feel like they need or deserve respect. But you know, there's also that thing that if we start giving it, sometimes we start reaping it back because of that cycle I talked about a little while ago. So as we wrap this up, I just want to challenge you with two things. Give respect. Give respect in your words, in your actions. And I would challenge you that sometime today, you sit down and think about this and say, okay, what do I need to change? It'd be easy to say, well, my spouse needs to do this, and my kids need to do this, and my parents should really stop doing that. Forget about that for right now. Look at your own life and say, in my relationships, and we're talking about family here, my family relationships, in my marriage, with my kids, with my parents, what is it that I've been doing or saying that I need to stop? And what is it that I need to start doing? And you're going to fail. You're going to forget. But I challenge you to start doing those things you need to start doing and stop doing those things that you need to stop doing. And when you fail, you may actually need to apologize. And this other thing I want to mention is be worthy of respect. Ask yourself, are you worthy of respect? In the eyes of your spouse, in the eyes of your kids, and not just because you're the husband, not just because you're the wife, not just because you're the parent. Sure, I'm worthy of respect. It's my role. That may be true. But are you worthy of respect because of your character? Because of what you say and what you do? And I'm going to throw in one more extra thing here. Those of you that are single, how many of you here are single? Quite a few. I asked you to raise your hands because you never know. Look around. You know, just, anyway. I'm going to tell you, those of you that are single, okay? Don't date or marry someone that you can't respect or who doesn't respect you, because you'll be dealing with it the rest of your life. You know, there are some benefits. We know we're pleasing God because we're obeying His word. As we live this out, and no home is perfect, but as we get better and better, our home is healthier and happier. And you know, we get into that cycle. We treat people better, so they have a tendency to treat us better. I know sometimes it doesn't always work out that way, but mostly it does. We get into that good cycle, and we feel more secure. We feel more loved. We feel more appreciated. So I'm going to wrap this up with that verse I started with, Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Take that as a challenge. I'm going to outdo the other members of my family in showing them honor and respect and esteem. Let's all stand together. And as we close this out, I just want to say this one last thing. And that is that we base all of this on God's word, but God's word demonstrates to us that even though we might not use the exact same words, respect and honor, but esteem works, that that's the way God thinks of us. God loves us. God values us. God esteems us. We're important to Him. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that even when we are rebellious toward Him, He still loves us. A verse in the Bible that pretty much everybody knows is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." As we talked about earlier when we took communion, God loved us so much, even when we were in rebellion, even when we basically were telling God, "God, You do Your own thing because I'm going to do my own thing. God, there's no place for You in my life because I want to live my own life." That God still loved us. And even while we were in our sin, He sent Jesus to die for us. and he offers to us salvation, which is just basically forgiveness and freedom from our sins. That which is a barrier between us and him. And all we have to do is put our trust and our faith and our hope in him. All we have to do is say, God, your word says I'm a sinner, and I know it to be true. I am a sinner. And I ask you that you'd forgive me, not because I deserve it, not because I can earn it, because I try to be so good, but because the Bible just says that's why Jesus died. He died so that my sins would be forgiven. And would you please forgive me of my sins? And would you help me to live for you? And the Bible says that if we do that, God will forgive us of our sins. That what Jesus did on the cross will apply to our life. And we can begin to live a new life for him. And we need to do that. But that's as simple as it is. We don't have this big old long list of requirements. We just do that. And I just want to ask you today, if you're here today, say, you know, that's me. I need a Savior. I need my sins forgiven. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and say, well, everybody, they're all, everybody can see me. Like, I've done this. I'm not ashamed of it. Many people in this room have done this. We say, you know what? I really would like God to be a part of my life. I really would like my sins forgiven. I would like Jesus to be my Savior. Would you just lift your hand up? Anyone? All right. I tell you, would you just join with me in prayer? Would you say what I say? Of course, it doesn't mean a thing unless you mean it. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I stand before you today thanking you for Jesus. I thank you that he came and he died on the cross to pay for my sins. And I am a sinner. Please forgive me today. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But I'm putting my trust in what Jesus did. I repent of my sin. I want to live for you. So put your new life in mine. And I thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.